Acts chapter 20. In a moment we'll read verse 25, then also verses 36 through 38. We're dealing here, I think, for the last session with this farewell address that Paul gave to the elders from the church in Ephesus. By God's grace, we have studied this together several times, dealt with the wonderful words that the Holy Spirit has provided us, considered ourselves as a flock of sheep with shepherds, dealing with false teachers as wolves, and the great shepherd who has bought us with his blood, taking us through this life, keeping us faithful. Paul's general theme has been, I have been doing these things as a slave of Christ during my time with you, preaching the kingdom. But now I'm going away, and now, by the strength of the Lord and his providence, you must continue this work of shepherding the church. And now we come to this painful parting between Paul and the church at Ephesus in the person of these elders. We all know very well that there are painful partings in this life. There are people whom we love and with whom we have lived in a close relationship, from whom we are torn away for one reason or another. Some of these partings, you know, are wholesome, good, right in line with what God created us for. For example, a baby's born into a family and he spends 20 or so years in that household, growing dearer and dearer to his parents and brothers and sisters. But then he finds a wife, which the Bible says is a good thing from the Lord. And so he leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Despite that being wholesome and good, there is still a parting involved, a painful, often tearful parting, and there's weeping there. Other partings, also good, are in obedience to God's command that his church make disciples in every nation, disciples of every nation. A church sends one of its pastors to preach the gospel in another city, maybe even in another country on the other side of the world. And he, with his family with him, if he has family, have a painful parting with church and other friends and family. Other partings then, of course, are indirectly the result of sin, the various effects sin has on the world. For example, a man's business or job doesn't work out well in one place, and so he has to move his family to another state or country to earn their living, and there's a painful parting there. Other partings we experience are much more directly the result of human sin, as some dark betrayal will find a brother driving his brother away in murderous anger, or a husband leaving his wife and children in adulterous lust, or a business partner cheating his longtime friend from greed for money. And then, of course, there is the great parting of death, which we earned for ourselves when we sinned against God in Adam in the Garden of Eden. And so a baby is born sick or deformed and dies in his mother's arms in just a few minutes or hours, and there is a painful parting there. Or a child succumbs to a childhood disease, or dies suddenly in an accident. Or a young adult's foolishness and recklessness sends him and his friends to the grave early. Or a young man dies far away fighting in his country's wars. Or a young mother dies in childbearing. A seemingly healthy husband and father or wife and mother suddenly feels ill and hears the dreaded word cancer from the doctor. Or an old couple married 50 or 60 years finally finds out what it means, till death do us part, and one is left alone there. Or a beloved grandma or grandpa in the course of time grows weaker and weaker until finally the last breath is drawn and only the shell is left there. And all such partings are painful parts of this life. Many of them find us weeping, or weeping sore, weeping freely. and feeling as if our insides are torn to pieces. We don't know how we'll make it. Christians, you know, are not exempt from such partings, nor are we immune from the pain of them. On the contrary, Christians can be more dear to each other than any other kinds of people can be. Sometimes our partings are more painful than the people of the world's partings, in a sense. Well, Paul and the Ephesian elders here were experiencing such a parting, as we have recorded here near the end of Acts chapter 20. So let's read what the Holy Spirit has left for us here in this story of that parting. Consider what help here is provided for us, so that when we face the painful partings of our lives, we can face them as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, with the help that he has provided. So in Acts chapter 20, let's take verse 25 and read that. "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." So there's this parting announced. Then we'll skip some of the material we've already studied and down to the new material, verse 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." I'm going to put this to you in two main ideas today. First, just a simple look at how these Christians conducted themselves in this painful parting, and then going elsewhere in the Scriptures to see where their hope was when facing a parting such as this. So first, let's just see simply how they conducted themselves. Would you please notice there in verse 36 that they prayed. By Paul's leadership, these Christians at their parting prayed. And of course, what more appropriate thing could they do? They are praying to the Lord together. You see them taking the posture of kneeling together. They are humbling themselves before the Lord. They are taking the posture of those seeking a favor from a high king, kneeling before him. Appropriate that their posture should be kneeling, appropriate to their understanding that they are weak, but they serve a king who is strong and who is able, ready, willing, eager to grant help to his people when they ask it of him. And they need help facing this parting and facing the days ahead when they have parted. And so they kneel asking for it and see that they are praying together. They're not going to be together any longer, not much longer, just a few more minutes. But in these minutes, they still are together, and they consider it appropriate that before they part, they pray together. Of course, in a sense, Christians always are together, no matter where our bodies are located physically. And yet, we live in these bodies during this life. Well, we'll always, in the life to come, we'll live in these bodies also. They'll be transformed wonderfully, though. But we live in these bodies, and it is so meaningful and good, so helpful and supportive, that we pray together. And so at a parting, in their last time, they pray kneeling, and they pray together. See then also that they wept. They were weeping. They were crying. And it wasn't just that they cried a little. It wasn't that one little tear escaped or the one little sniffle. But you see that they wept freely. It's interesting reading the King James Version where it says they wept sore. Which reminds you, of course, of when the shepherds were sore afraid. And here, in that same idea, the Paul and the Ephesian elders wept sore. They wept freely. They cried a lot over this. You understand, being a Christian does not make you unsad at partings. And the flowing of tears is something normal and wholesome and good, something that the apostle and these elders did. They wept freely. And see what else it is that they did, how they conducted themselves at their parting. They embraced. They embraced one another. You see this also in verse 37. They all wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They hugged one another. They put arms around one another. They laid the head against the shoulder of the other. They embraced physically, hugging one another and kissing one another. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I recall that when I was a child, it was the normal thing at bedtime to hug and kiss my mom and dad. And as a little child, I don't remember, but I remember that as I got to be 10 and 12 and 15 years old, hugging and kissing my dad came to be something I didn't really relish. It got to be, okay, this was nice when I was a little kid, and I'm not sure I want to go hugging and kissing my dad every night now. But that tradition was so strong, we just went ahead and did that. And for me, my heart wasn't in it for several years. But then, when I started having times away from him, went to college and then went to the army and things like that, where I was apart from him for weeks and months, then very interestingly, when I got back to him, I wanted to hug and kiss him when I saw him. And I wanted to hug and kiss him when we were saying goodbye, not knowing a lot of times how many weeks or months it would be. And then when at the end, several years ago, he got sick with cancer, and it was of such a sort that he first started feeling sick and then had died within, I think, two or at most 3 weeks. It happened really fast. I went there with the family to visit him when he was in the hospital bed, and he needed a shave and didn't have the strength to do it himself, and only the sisters had been there, and they weren't going to do that. I mean, not that they were reluctant, they just didn't really know how or whatever. And so I showed up, and they said, "Dad needs a shave." So there I was in this very close face-to-face intimacy with him, giving him a shave. It was oddly like shaving in the mirror. I used to do that back then. And I had thoughts like, this is a bit like looking into the mirror in the future. My face is going to look more and more like this as the years go by. And I felt a great affection for him there face to face, and hugged and kissed him there, not knowing whether I wasn't going to ever see him again or whether I would see him another time or two before he finally passed. But that was it. That was the end. And hugged and kissed him there. And I think had there the similar experience to what these men had. The physical embracing and even kissing the face was what was very obviously called for in the case where I was possibly saying goodbye to him for the last time, and indeed was. And that's how they were acting that day. It was right, and they knew it was right, to hug and kiss, embracing one another. Then interestingly, they stayed together as long as possible. You see that there in verse 38. "And they accompanied him to the ship." Well, there wasn't any need for that, was there? You know, there they all had their meeting, wherever it was. It's funny, I had read somewhere that it was on the beach, and so then I had ascribed that to the scriptures. I don't think the scriptures actually say, but somewhere there in the Miletus area, he didn't need them to walk to the ship with him. They could have just after this goodbye just turned and headed back for Ephesus, and he to the ship. And yet they accompanied him to the ship. They just stayed with him all the way. And you can picture this, can't you, when you've seen ships, movies or films of ships pulling out. There's all the loved ones just lined up right along, waving as the ship pulls out. And we do that when people are leaving in the car, right? We go out there, and for some reason, we don't stay in the house. We walk out to the car and stand right by the car, and then we're waving as they drive off, and they're honking and waving as they go. Well, that's just how the Ephesian elders and Paul did that day. The elders stayed with him as long as possible, all the way out to the ship. And so that's just a very simple look at how they conducted themselves. They prayed to the Lord, kneeling down together. They wept over what was happening and wept freely, wept sore. They embraced one another, hugging and even kissing, and then stayed together as long as possible. I hope you see in this the very humanness of their conduct together. It doesn't say that being Christian men, they stoically abstained from any tears. No, that's not it, is it? It also doesn't say, being good Texans, they shook hands but did not otherwise touch one another. You know, it doesn't say anything like that. There was a great deal of crying and a great deal of hugging and kissing. And that's the way they conducted themselves there. And so I want to encourage us with those words, that we be prayerful at partings, that we understand the freedom we have to cry, even to cry a lot, that we understand the appropriateness of physical affection toward each other, and that we understand that the desire to stand right by the car as it drives off, extending our time together to the last instant, is not a sinful thing, but is what these Christian men did themselves at the time. Now, I'd like to depart at this point from this little story about how they conducted themselves and understand what was it that was the underlying hope for these men at this painful parting? What would their mindset have been? Where was their faith? Where was their hope? What were they looking to? Because you understand that when the people of the world have painful partings, their mind is all on their loss. They use words like devastated, lost. They feel like they just don't know how they're going to carry on. I don't know how I'm going to live without them. People go into despair. When the world grieves at painful partings, whether temporary or especially permanent, the Bible says they grieve without hope. But these men had hope. Sometimes in temporary partings, the world grieves, and all their hope is pinned on getting back together with whoever they parted from. But these men were not facing a situation where they were going to be back together. Paul told them, this is it. And so we want to see where their hope was. I'd like to take a couple of thoughts from the previous verses in this passage. Will you look with me in Acts 20, verse 21? Here's what Paul had preached to them. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the point of their relationship had been the Lord Jesus Christ, not really each other. Of course, Paul, John, the Lord Jesus himself, going back to the old covenant days, it has always been the teaching of the Lord that we are to love one another, to love our fellow men, to love our fellow believers in Christ especially. And so it's not that Paul wouldn't have taught them that, but loving one another is not the focus point, is not the focal point of what Paul had preached to them. What Paul had preached to them, the headline always was the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance toward God, and faith in Jesus Christ. So that when these brothers had to part painfully, the main thing in their lives did not change, because their hope was not in these friends or in their fellow church members, not in their fellow believers. Their hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they were not experiencing a parting from the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to be with them by his Spirit in them. And they continued to have the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. And so at this parting, there was no parting of the main, most important relationship in their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to refer also for a moment to verse 28 of Acts 20. Recall how we studied this together a few weeks ago, where Paul says this: "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." There is this commonality among Paul and these Ephesian elders that they all know themselves to be purchased for God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now they are parting from one another, and so the commonality of being together in Ephesus is now gone. But this commonality of being among the redeemed, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that's not changing. There's no parting there in that sense. So they're together as the redeemed of Jesus Christ, and then they'll be apart as the redeemed of Jesus Christ. And so there's part of the reason that they can conduct themselves in hope, because the main person in this relationship is not one another, but the Lord Jesus, and that nothing is going to change about their common status of being the redeemed bought with his blood. So Paul's hope and their hope was not ultimately in themselves, not in each other, not in their relationship with one another. They were dear to each other. Very obviously, they were dear to one another. These elders had depended on Paul a great deal, especially when they were new in the faith, but also as they grew in their role as elders. But their faith was not in Paul. That relationship with Paul was not the main thing. Their faith was in the Lord God through Jesus Christ. Their faith was in his shed blood, shed for them. And so there's reason then to comfort one another. The hope that these men would have had, that same hope is available to us. There's reason to comfort one another so that we do not sorrow as the world sorrows at partings. That as we weep, even as we weep sore, even as we cry a lot at partings, we are not sorrowing as the world does. We're not grieving as the world does. Now, I've been alluding and saying that to a certain passage of Scripture. Let's look at it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. You understand, Paul is addressing one particular kind of painful parting, the parting regarding those who have died. I would like to suggest that the same thing he'll say here in addressing that kind of parting also will help us and is instructive for all the kinds of painful partings we have. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You understand that by sleep, that's the Christian way to refer to those who have trusted in Christ and then died, to refer to them as sleeping. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So grasp how this pertains primarily to what he's talking about here, the painful partings when one has died and the other has been left alive. You understand that if that one left alive is still living when the Lord comes back, well then, the one who has died will rise first. You understand that person's immortal soul has gone on to be with the Lord in paradise. But the Lord Jesus will return, bringing those souls who have gone on with him, and he will raise their bodies, and body and soul will be united again. And then those who are still living need no such work done to them. Body and soul are still together. They will rise also, so that then this one from whom you have been parted by death and you will then be with the Lord forever. Notice that the fact of you being together with the Lord forever is not the main idea. You being together with the Lord is the main idea. If you look forward to that day, primarily so that you may be reunited with lost loved ones, that is something that is not quite worthy of the Christian mind. The primary idea is the Lord whom we worship, who died for us, we will be together with him. And yet it's very obvious that we will be together with one another also, so that those believers in Christ who go on to death before, and those believers in Christ who are still alive when the Lord comes back, will both be raised and will be with the Lord forever, and in a sense together with each other forever also. You see that Paul instructs us that we may comfort one another with these words. Now he's addressing death. Paul and the elders were not, it wasn't that someone had died. They were being parted, and Paul told them, you're never going to see me again. He was ultimately going to die. They were ultimately going to die, of course. But when you're parting and no one has died, the hope is still the same. If you're both or you're all still living when the Lord comes back, together you will rise and meet him in the air. Somebody is in New Zealand and somebody's in Greenland. That seems pretty unlikely that any of you will be in Greenland, but just say somebody is. Somebody's in New Zealand and somebody's in Greenland, and you've been parted in this life. It was a painful parting and you cried over it. But when the Lord comes, together you rise to meet him in the air. Or consider if you have had a painful parting with someone, and then that person dies in another city, and then you die in a different city. Well, in the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus comes back, together you rise to be with the Lord forever. Now, Paul says, and encourage or comfort one another with these words. And so, if he's writing that to the Thessalonians and it's coming down to us, that has to have been the sentiment in Paul's mind and heart the day he had this painful parting from the Ephesian elders. There they are, crying a lot of tears and hugging and kissing and praying and trying to stay together till the last minute. And yet there's this hope at work by which he comforts himself and they comfort one another. We have to part now, but the Lord Jesus will come back, just as the angels said he would. And when he comes back, all separation between believers in Christ will be over. There'll be a great reunion. But the point of the reunion will not be that the Christians can be together for the sake of being with each other. But the reunion will be for the sake of being together to be with the Lord. Now, there's a bit more about this that I think we could profit from if we take a related idea. You see, I was just talking about how there is reason to comfort one another so that we don't sorrow like the world does with no hope. But there's also reason to strengthen one another to being steadfast in the work of the Lord, not swayed or deterred from it by painful partings. I'm going to try to say that again and then kind of explain what I mean in other words also. There is reason for us not only to comfort one another, but also there's reason for us to strengthen one another so that we can be steadfast in the work of the Lord, not wavering from it because of painful partings. Let me kind of paraphrase that then this way. You are engaged in the work of the Lord as a Christian. Maybe in an official capacity like a church pastor, or maybe just in your everyday life, everyday work, you're engaged in the work of the Lord as a Christian. And there are painful partings looming or threatened that may deter you or cause you to waver from your steadfastness in serving the Lord. I'm sure this takes place in those who are sent missionaries and their families. If I accept this sending by God's church to go preach the gospel far away, there's going to be the painful partings from my fellow believers in the church. There's going to be my children painfully parting from their grandparents and their friends. There's going to be saying goodbye to my relatives, my parents. There is going to be a lot of painful parting to do this. Or, of course, it may be that a young man has opportunity to earn his living for his family, but it requires moving from what's familiar, painful partings. Or an opportunity that a young woman has to make a good marriage, but it would involve a painful parting from her family and other things familiar. You know, in a number of ways, also sometimes there might be some things that clearly in Christian duty we must do or abstain from. But if we do them, or if we abstain from other things, people with whom we want to have the closest relationship, friends or family, whoever, we will not be able to be close to them if we stay steadfast in the work of the Lord, because they don't accept what we're doing. Well, you understand that there is reason for believers in Christ to strengthen one another so that the threat or the fear of painful partings do not cause us to waver in our fidelity to Christ. And here's what I mean by that. Here I'll refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, the subject is the coming of Christ and the resurrection. And let me take the last verse I intend to read and read it also first. So in the reading of this, you'll see what it's getting at. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, he's going to give all of this material and then the reason for it at the end. That you, by understanding this, by strengthening each other with this doctrine, may be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Now, we'll back up a little bit and start at verse 51. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Remember how Paul put this back in 1 Thessalonians. There will be those who sleep and those who remain. Those who sleep will rise from the dead. Those who remain will rise also. So you see, he says, not all sleep. Some will still be alive. But when those who sleep have been raised, and those who still remain have been raised, we'll all be changed. Well, that's how it connects and parallels with what he said in 1 Thessalonians. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You understand that if there is the work of the Lord to be done, but the pain of parting from human loved ones is threatening to make your knees weak, threatening to make your backbone go to jello, so that you lose your resolution to do the work of the Lord, dreading the painful partings that will come if you do. Then there is reason for us to strengthen one another with these words. Whatever human partings there are in this life, it all will be nothing to you at the last day, because those from whom you have parted in the Lord, they will rise and you will rise. Not all will sleep. Some will have died. Some will still be alive. But whether we sleep or whether we're still alive, we'll all be changed. And will be changed in such a way that what is now subject to corruption, if you have passed the age at which things start to go the other way, whatever age that is, you understand very well, this body you have is subject to corruption. It will be raised, changed to something that does not corrupt, cannot be corrupted. And this body that you know is subject to death, it's mortal. Morte has its effect on this thing we're living in. It's mortal. When you're raised, you'll be raised immortal, no longer subject to death. So that whatever painful partings there have been in this life, they will all be nothing to you at that last day when you are raised. Those from whom you were separated by death will be raised never more to die. Those from whom you have been separated because of sin will be raised never more to sin. There is a... I want to make sure I don't say something I didn't mean. Those who trust in Jesus Christ in this life will be so raised. And if among believers in Christ there has been some sort of painful parting because of sin, like there was between Barnabas and Paul, then you see Barnabas and Paul will be raised incorruptible, with none of the sin present that led to their painful parting over the issue of the issue of John Mark. So that among believers in Christ, if there was painful parting due to sin, will be raised without that sin. So in these ideas that Paul teaches, this is the kind of thinking that he has in his mind, and those he has instructed so carefully have in their minds, during this painful parting. They are parting and they are weeping sore. When you have had to part from somebody you love, you understand, you understood this. They're weeping sore right there. Likely they'll weep later also. And the sadness over their separation might not go away all the way to the end. And yet in their minds, there's not thinking like, oh, with him gone, I just don't know how I'm ever going to make it. That's not the thinking in these men's mind. I don't mean that thought might not flash through, but that's not what they dwell on. But the thinking is not, oh, I'm devastated. Oh, my life is over. Oh, you know. No, the thinking is, we are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were together, we worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ together, not each other. And so we are parted, we are parting, but we're still worshipers of Jesus Christ. That has not ended. We are the redeemed of Jesus Christ, redeemed together. And when we were together, we were the redeemed, and now that we're separate, we are still all His redeemed, bought with His blood. And there's reason why we should comfort each other and encourage each other with the hope that there is, that all of these partings among believers will once all be set right by a great reunion in the sky, where we all will then be with the Lord together forever. And there's reason why we should strengthen one another to the work that is ahead of us, so that no painful partings, threatened or looming, will deter us from continuing steadfast in the work of the Lord. So then, as we face the painful partings of this life, let us consider at each occasion how Paul and the Ephesian elders conducted themselves. Let us understand the appropriateness of affection for each other, expressed in tears and expressed in embraces, in kisses, in the desire to be together till the last minute. Let us understand the appropriateness of all of that human emotion in our conduct. But then also let us consider, our hope is not in those Christian friends and family, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And let us continue steadfast in His work despite any of these partings, because He is sure to come back for us and change us to immortal and incorruptible, that we may be together, but more importantly, be together with Him forever, never more to part. Amen. And let's take this to the Lord in prayer.